By God's grace, I trust that you and I have been challenged as we've looked at Genesis 4. Let's look at the New Testament. I think it's even clearer. If you'll turn with me to Romans, the 15th chapter. Romans chapter 15. Either put your finger in or hold it open and we'll get to the chapter. Again, context is important. You know Paul's purpose. As he lays it out in chapter 1, he's not ashamed of the gospel. He wants to make crystal clear what that gospel is. And he lays it out that the just live by faith. They're justified by faith through Christ alone, through faith alone, by God's grace alone. And he lays out in chapters 1 through 8 what the gospel of free grace is. And we won't take time to go into it, but it's something you need to know backwards and forwards. That in the middle of the night you can get up and you can present it. In our circles there, I think, is a deleterious idea going around that because the pastor or the teaching elder, and there's an accuracy in this, that he is called to teach and preach, that everyone else is not responsible for the gospel. We are all responsible. I can make it clear. Hopefully I can make it clear. Pastors need to evangelize because it's part of their job. Paul tells Timothy to do that. There are people who have the gift of evangelism. God, the Spirit gives them the gift to be able to present clearly. But all of us need to speak the gospel and live the gospel with others, as 1 Peter makes clear. So we all have obligations to tell others of the gospel of free grace. Because you understand that most of your neighbors don't understand that. Even churchgoers don't understand that they're saved by grace, by what God does, God's riches at Christ's expense. Paul explains that and the implications of that through chapters 1 all the way up to chapter 8. Then chapters 9 through 11, he takes on a particular problem, which is why should Gentiles in Rome, predominantly Gentiles, Jews also, but predominantly Gentiles, why should they believe in a Jewish Messiah that the Jews have rejected? You know, what up? Why should I believe in a Jewish Messiah that they rejected? And he explains that this is not a problem. This was in God's plan. Everything is going as God intended it to. And this ought not to be a reason not to believe the gospel. Then in chapters 12 to the end, he applies the gospel and says, look, this is what it means for you Romans in your everyday lives to live out the gospel of God's grace. And Paul is addressing in this 15th chapter a particular issue into which counseling one another comes. And that is this. You need to take responsibility for people in the congregation that don't know as much as you. I mean, maybe that surprises you. Especially if you're young and have just come to the Reformed faith and you have as your task in life to straighten out every Arminian that has ever walked on God's earth, and you know you can spot an Arminian at 50 yards, and you can napalm him from 500 yards with the 5 points of Calvinism, and you believe that that's God's task for you in life. Well, if that's you, or only slightly you, there are people that, believe it or not, this might shock you, that are actually saved that don't understand that. There are people, now you know this, you've concluded this, there's people that don't know as much as you. But guess what? God also died for them. And you are supposed to treat them as ignorant as they are of certain aspects of the gospel. You're to treat them as more important than yourself and bear with them and the foolishness that comes out of their weakness. As often as my wife and I will see people that are, and you've met them, they're tied in knots. They can't live their Christian life because they're afraid of everything, of making a mistake here or there. There's no freedom in Christ. And they're weak when it comes to the gospel. They're truly Christians. how do the strong and weak get along? And I think we all see that, and we could go through it. I could list every controversy in the church, past and present, up to homeschooling versus public school and Christian school, all the things that people go. In my days, in the 70s, was demon sugar. You know, people get sugar to your kids, you're a bad parent, and you know, other, going through the whole thing, okay? All these controversies, you have a responsibility for loving other people in the congregation. And Paul says that the scriptures bring hope to us all, and then in verse 14 of chapter 15, we're going to read those verses 1 through 16, but in verse 14 is our text. I want to just look at that one verse, because Paul makes an astounding claim about the Romans, and if he can make about the church in Rome, he can make it about Hillcrest PCA or whatever RP or OP or other church that you go to. It's true. You can counsel one another. So let's look at chapter 15. That's the context, and let's look at this. We who are strong, that is, understand things more accurately, and he's been talking about that in chapter 14, have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. That's a whole sermon there. Okay. We need to please our neighbor to build him or her up. That's our task. Not just to straighten out their theology, but to build them up personally so that they will become more like Christ. And yes, I know that includes proper theology. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, quote, the reproaches of those who reproached you, of God, fell on me. End of quote. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles will hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct or counsel one another. But in some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Our text, let's pray over that. Verse 14, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to counsel one another. Father, we do pray that you would wrestle with us. We, Lord, at times like to just hunker down, and Lord, we don't think that we're going to make it to glory. We have enough trouble just taking care of ourselves. But you've told us to bear one another's burdens, and You are clear saying that we have that ability. And please help us to be convinced by your word and spirit. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Two things simply. Paul is convinced that the Romans can instruct one another. The word is nutheteo in Greek. It's the word that Jay Adams has picked on because there's really no English equivalent. It's not the only word that could be translated counseling in the scriptures, but he's picked that up in some people would call biblical or nuthetic counseling. He says, look, I am convinced, I'm satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. So first of all, Paul's convinced that they can do it, and secondly, he gives grounds for why they can do it. Okay? So let's just go through that. First of all, Paul's convinced. What he says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers. Now, let me give you a quiz. Does Paul know the people he's writing to? Yes or no? Some people say no. Well, let's vote. Okay. How many think that Paul knows these people? Raise your right hand. Okay, 10 or 12. How many think Paul doesn't know? 20. The rest of you don't trust me. You didn't vote. Okay, I should make a third category. He knows some of them, and he doesn't know some of them. You're right, okay. Okay. How could I prove that Paul knows some of these people? Or how do I infer that? You can call it out. This isn't a worship service, so you can feel free to speak up. I know that's a no-no in some places. I get in trouble for that all the time. I ask kids in the middle of a sermon, and like, they're afraid. They want to answer, but they're parents. Anyway, you're allowed to answer. Yes? He calls them my brethren, okay. But, you know, we could call somebody my brother not knowing them. It might be, but... Very good. You get A+. Okay, chapter 16. Flip over to chapter 16. We won't take time to read the whole thing because it would take too long. But what does he say? And start verse 3. Greet Prisca or Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers. And then he goes through this whole list. Greet so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. So he knows them, right? Does he know the rest of them? No, there's got to be people in the church at Rome that Paul doesn't know. And now that, and if that's accurate, think it through. Then how in the world could Paul, is Paul just talking about the people he knows? He doesn't say, well, I'm convinced, you know, he doesn't say, by the way, look at footnote 3. Go to chapter 16 and you'll see who I'm talking about. He's not talking about a group. He says, I'm convinced, my brother, again, this is being addressed. And again, don't be offended. I know we live in 2011, and the ESV, which I really like as a translation, just drives me nuts because every time brother comes up, 700 times in the New Testament, they put this footnote, means brothers and sisters. Okay, so it's everybody, okay? But Paul wasn't a chauvinist, but he didn't have to fight politically correct, you know, language use. So when he says brothers, he's talking about brothers and sisters, okay? So the footnote's right. But 700 of them drive me crazy. Okay. So, he's talking to the whole congregation. I'm convinced that you can do the job. Okay. So that's very important. Paul is convinced that these people have the ability to do what? To instruct one another. Now, what's the basis? Well, let's go through this very simply. Okay. I am convinced or satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves, now he says, I'm convinced, in the Greek he's emphasizing, I'm convinced of this, that you all, you know, y'all, if it's in the south, you know, y'all can do this. On what basis? Look, what are the two bases? What's the first one? Okay. That you yourselves are full of goodness, not goodies. You just filled with goodies now, okay? Okay, so what's Paul talking about? You're filled with goodness. Okay, goodness is a quality, and if you look through the rest of the New Testament, something that the Holy Spirit produces in people. So he's saying to the Roman Christians, I'm convinced that first of all, one, you personally are holy. I think goodness is just one fruit that covers the whole waterfront. Because you're not usually pretty good if you're filled with unrighteousness, etc., etc. So the first thing is, Paul is saying, I'm convinced that you are filled, we could say perhaps a linguistic equivalent is, you're filled with the fruit of the Spirit. Now we'll look at that passage, a passage in Galatians tomorrow night, just preview Galatians 1. You who are spiritual, restore those that fall into sin. So that's the preview for tomorrow. We'll go through that tomorrow night. But right now is, I'm convinced. I've not met most of you. And here's the way I do it. Let me pick one pastor. It's always nice to pick one pastor. I are one, so I can do it, okay? So we have pastor, okay? He's here since September, okay? And obviously you trust him and love him because you don't put a watch up on the wall and there's no clock there, you know, and he can just preach for 3 hours and you guys are content, and that's wonderful. So Steve, just go and fire away. Okay. Bottom line is he's feeding you and you're reading the word. Okay. Now I've never met him. Okay. But I think he's pretty sharp. Not because I know anything about him, but I looked at his library. First thing you do is you go into pastor's library and you look at, oh yeah, he's got all the right books. Now, he could be unconverted, dead in his trespasses and sin, have the right books, but probably not, okay? So he has all the right books, okay? And probably if I asked him long enough, I'd find out all his friends at Jackson, find out that he went with the right people, okay? Well, pretty soon, I also know this. He got through this presbytery. That's no small accomplishment. Because this presbytery puts fear into some people, okay? But this presbytery holds to the right positions, okay? Now, he's still, like, the final thing is I'll ask his wife, and his wife gives him a clean bill of health, and he's okay, okay? But you see, I can assume some things about him, even though I don't know him intimately, because I know that if he is God's man and he has been ordained, he's got certain gifts. Same thing with every born-again Christian, right? You're not dead in your trespasses and sins that you formerly walked in, according to the lust of the flesh, according to the workings of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. I know that's been broken, or at least my assumption. And I think Paul is saying that. He knows these people, and in a sense, these people he's worked with, if they're working with these others, and they're not saying, well, this whole congregation's filled with unconverted people. You see my point? That's no small thing. Today, in the evangelical market, we have a hard time knowing whether people believe the gospel, right? But the reality is, if a person believes the gospel, they've been born again, they are filled with the Holy Spirit, and I will guarantee that there has to be, there must be, and there will be some love, some joy, some peace, some patience, some kindness, some gentleness, some meekness. Perfectly? No. I've recently had to ask forgiveness of a student that I just did something wrong. And he couldn't get over it. He said, why? How could you do it? I said, I'm a sinner. That's what I just told you. I asked forgiveness for what I did wrong. Okay. Well, why did you? You don't get it. I'm a sinner, okay? And I sinned, okay? That's all you need to know. I'm not perfect. But the point of the matter is, when you look at a person, there needs to be fruit of the Spirit. The other thing is beatitudes. Poverty of spirit? Mourning over sin? I'll tell you something right now. I have a graduate degree. It's a long time ago. I got my degree probably longer ago than some of you are alive. You know, back in the late 60s, early 70s, right? Some of you are older than I am, so you're around it. I got a graduate degree, and I will tell you, except for a few scattered Christians in my graduate program in psychology, there were not people who were poor in spirit, mourning over their sin, meek, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Merciful peacemakers, pure-heartedly sticking at it even under persecution. Get it, the Beatitudes? Now, if a person has those kinds of qualities, that's a rare individual, isn't it? And if a person has those qualities, you know, I write these things, 1 John chapter 2. I write these things to little children, they don't sin. But if you do, we have a defensive attorney with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Right? So the point is, if you do fail, you ask for forgiveness. The point is, a person that's living like that, a person who is putting to death the old ways and putting on Christ, that person is what? Good. Not by the world's standards, but by God's standards. Now, again, to make a long story short, one of the major, if not the major thing to counsel other people is your personal character. Have you ever thought of that? Let me challenge you with this. You may think I'm being too pushy, but think about this. If I send one of my sheep from my congregation to a non-Christian counselor, will they come back looking like Jesus Christ? They might learn some things, some useful things, but will they come back looking like Jesus Christ? They will not, because Jesus says, I believe it's Luke 6:40, when a pupil is fully trained, he will be what? Like his teacher. So the first prerequisite that Paul knows about these Romans, the ones he knows and the ones he doesn't, is what? They must have a personal character that can be labeled as good because they are becoming like Jesus Christ. See, and that really is what counseling is all about. And in the Q&A, you can ask me this for my defense, but counseling, as we understand counseling in our modern culture, is nothing but discipleship. Counseling is discipleship. It's not just solving some problems, giving a few skills, giving a perspective. It is to take this person and try to make him or her like what? Efficient, solving problems. That's the way most people look at it. No, people come in. I tell them now when they come in. I've said this a dozen times over the last month. You've come here to salvage your marriage. I hope we can do that. But that's not my goal. I want you to understand right up front, whether we save your marriage or not, my goal is to help you to be like Jesus Christ. And of course, if they say, well, I don't want that, then I don't counsel them. My job is not just to make people better. My job is to help them to be godly. Do I do a good job? I trust by God's grace. And in training others, I trust by God's grace. That's what I'm here for. But my job is not to make them efficient. Goodness. Again, I'll give you an illustration. Years ago, a young man came. He heard us on Christian radio. I was working with Jay Adams back in the Philadelphia area. This had to be early 70s. And he came in. He says, I've got a problem. I said, okay, what's your problem? He says, my problem is this. When I have sexual relations with women, I think of my mother. And that makes me feel guilty. Oh, I said, that's very intriguing. I said, and what would you like me to do? He says, I would like you to help me not to think of my mother. So let me really get this straight now. What you want is not to stop having sexual relations with women. You just want me to help you to become an efficient fornicator. because that's really what his goal was. And I said, I can't help you. See? Because your goal is to solve this problem, and the way to solve that problem is to confess that you are guilty, not because you're thinking of your mom, but because you're violating God's law. And your conscience is bothering you, and you need a clear conscience, and the only way to do that is to be forgiven and to forsake the sin. So you see, goodness, personal goodness, is a quality, because I'm trying to help a person to become like Jesus Christ. And remember, again, we won't look these up, but Paul often says, be an imitator of me as I am of Jesus Christ. See the chain. So all this is to say, Paul looks at the Romans and says, I'm convinced you are filled with all goodness. You have personal holiness, and you have the kind of personal quality. And just to round this off, one more example. Remember, Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy, Timothy, not only give yourself over to the public reading, preaching, teaching, and exhortation, but be what? An example to the flock in what? Speech, conduct, love, etc. Because counseling is discipleship. So Paul's saying, look, you've got the Holy Spirit, you're growing in grace. That's the first reason I'm convinced that you can do this job of admonishing, instructing, or counseling one another. What's the second thing that Paul brings up? You are filled with all knowledge. Now, what is Paul talking about? Is he talking about a gift of knowledge, a special supernatural gift that God did at times give to people there in the apostolic church? Is that what he's talking about? And he's talking to all of them, so it's probably not a special gift. Contextually, go back up, and I'm convinced of this. I hope you will be later reading it. Go up to verse 4 in this context. That's why I read the whole context. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through what? Endurance, and through the encouragement of scriptures, we might have hope. So the knowledge is the knowledge of the scriptures, because the scriptures is what give hope and give endurance. And then he goes on to say, may the God of endurance and encouragement, the God who wrote the scriptures and gives you endurance, grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another. And then, look at verse 13, right before our verse. May the God of what? Hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing. So joy and peace come in believing. Christ-likeness comes through believing. So that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. You need hope when you counsel people. You know, I've never seen a person change with this problem that you have. But God's the God of the resurrection, so maybe he'll pull it off for you. People don't believe people can change. I'll tell you one story. I had the privilege at one point of being on an advisory board at the NavCon Brig. It was a consolidated bridge for a prison for many of the services. It was on the naval, at that time, Miramar Naval Air Station, which is now a Marine Air Base, right outside of San Diego, literally right in Miramar section. And I was the religious advisor on this civilian advisory board for the sex offender treatment program. And I won't go into all the gory, ugly details of what your tax dollars are paying for people to go through for treatment. But I'm telling you this story because at one point I got to preach in the brig to some of the people who were sex offenders and other criminals in the brig, and I was never invited back after that. And it may have been because they heard what I preached. And I said, it's very ironic because the people who were in charge of the program obviously did not believe in the gospel. And it was very interesting. That was during the Clinton era and was after the Lewinsky scandal. And it was very interesting for me to go into the brig and see him at the top of the chain of command and then talk with the people in the program and say, yes, he fits the profile. But the reality was they didn't believe people could change. I tell you that whole story. Okay? And I said in the sermon, it may very be ironic that if you turn from your sins and lean on Jesus Christ, you may be forgiven and changed. And maybe if your treatment program people don't turn to Christ, though they are not sex offenders or criminals, that they won't be in the kingdom of heaven. You see, the world doesn't believe people can change. They don't have hope, but the scriptures do. Let me tell you how the scriptures point to hope, just in a simple way. I have a strange mind. You can tell that by now listening to me for these 2 hours. Hopefully you'll come back. I get better as the weekend goes on. But take the genealogy of Jesus Christ. How do the scriptures? Read the genealogy in Matthew. Have you read the genealogy? Who's in there? You don't have hope? Incest. That's in the genealogy. Adultery and murder. That's in there. Former hooker. Oh, excuse me, my wife's here. Excuse me. Prostitute. Not to use slang, okay? Bottom line is you have Rahab. Rahab. Ruth, Bathsheba, Tamar. Do you see the point? The reality is, remember I said in the first talk, that's why we need someone greater than Seth, greater than David. Because these people couldn't do it. The scriptures say, look, God is merciful to these people. 1 Corinthians 6. Okay, let's turn there. It's such a rich passage, okay? Paul's talking at the beginning of the chapter about lawsuits between, and he's saying, boy, isn't there anybody among you that's wise enough to be able to adjudicate these things? You have to go before pagans? What a disgrace. And he picks up this, and then verse 9, listen to what he says. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Well, to that much, most of you would say amen. I understand that. But now listen to this. And what? And what? Such what? Past tense. Such were some of you. But you were what? What changed it? Not extensive counseling. What changed it? You were washed. You were sanctified, set apart. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Back to Romans. You see, that's the point. The Scriptures gives hope that what? Though you were dead in your trespasses and sins, you can be made alive together with Jesus Christ. Even though I don't care what family you were born into, you're born in sin. But as you're born from above, as you are adopted and put in the family of God, it can be past tense. And notice that list. Homosexuals, fornicators, adulterers, drunkards, thieves, swindlers. That's the hope that Paul's talking about. Now, friends, just let's be blunt. If God can change the Corinthians, which would be equivalent to our New Orleans or even worse, if he can change the Romans, and you know how bad Rome was getting, may the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing so that you may the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. See, filled with goodness and what? All knowledge. Knowledge of what? How to be forgiven, how to be changed, how to be set apart to God, how to put to death the world, the flesh, and the devil. See, that's what Paul is convinced of. And thus, because you are filled with all goodness and filled with all knowledge, therefore you are able to disciple or counsel one another. Now, I close and then I'll give opportunity for questions. And again, if you're too shy to ask tonight, write it down, and I'll try to answer these questions. Do you believe God? Be honest. I don't even mind if you challenge me, hopefully in a nice way, but, you know, do you believe God? Do you believe that this is accurate? Which of that might be true for Paul then. Do you realize we have never been closer to the Roman Empire than today? There's the bad news, good news. The bad news is we have never been closer to the Roman Empire in the United States of America than today. The culture is falling apart. It's wicked. It's pagan. You know what the good news is? We've never been closer to the Roman Empire. Here's my supposition. If the Holy Spirit could turn the ancient world upside down, turn Corinth, and it was an Orthodox Presbyterian church, I'm sure. Because they were Presbyterians, that's sure. Their doctrine was straight, so they were Orthodox. So it was the first OPC of Corinth, okay? Maybe it was a PCA in Rome, you know, because it was bigger, okay? Bottom line is, these churches, sorry, RP guys, I'll get you in somewhere. We'll get you in Ephesus, maybe, okay? If God could take ex-homosexuals, prostitutes, temple prostitutes, etc., and turn them around and put them in the church, why not today? You say, well, it's different, Skip, because they're in the church, you know, and they have been born again, and they still have the problems. Okay? Well, it's obvious that these people have problems too. Corinth? I would never send a guy from RPTS to Corinth to pastor it. At least they asked me, can I take this church? Right? Women and men fighting over gifts. Some of them don't even know the resurrection's. You know, this is a mess. You know, I wouldn't tell you, poor Steve, I'm glad he came here. Don't go to Corinth. You know, that's a messed up congregation. The gospel was good enough for then. It's good enough for now. You know, the task given to me is to challenge you, not so much to give you the nuts and bolts. There are books back there. There's by Jay Adams, David Pallison, and by Paul Tripp. Paul Tripp's Instruments in the Hands of the Redeemer. Jay's book, little book back there, Ready to Restore. Competent to Counsel, Christian Counselor's Manual by Jay Adams, the last three. those books can give you tools, and certainly if that's what I was tasked to do, I teach courses on biblical discipleship and counseling. I could do that. But my challenge to you all and your congregations is that you can do this. Because I am convinced that you're filled with goodness, with all knowledge, and you can do the task. So my challenge to you tonight is, do you believe this? Do you believe God when he says this? Or do you think Scipione's just stretching this to make a point so that he has something to say? Are you filled with goodness? I trust. Aren't you different? Please tell me you are. Aren't you different than when you came to Christ? Aren't you growing in grace? Isn't there more? I mean, you're not perfect, but can't they smell some love, peace, and joy about you? You know, can't they see some radiation of the gifts of the fruit of the Spirit and His graces? If not, we do need to talk. If I could get to seminary unconverted, you could get to this meeting unconverted. You know, maybe if you have no fruit of the Spirit, you don't live beatitudinally, you're really not regenerate. You know, then Christ can do that. He can raise the dead. I always tell people this. I used to embarrass them at Westminster or give my testimony every year as the faculty would meet the new students. And, you know, I'd get up and go, yeah, I came to Westminster, and I was so ignorant. They said, you know, students would say, Scipione, you're an Arminian. I go, no, I'm an Italian. I had no idea what they were talking about, you know. But I got converted in seminary. Doctrines of grace. You know, And Chuck Smith, you know, Calvary Chapel, they're cemeteries. I got raised from the dead in one. It was a wonderful experience. You know, so I'm eternally grateful for going to seminary and hearing the doctrines of grace. But you know, if Christ is precious to you and you are growing in grace, will you be an expert on everything? No. But you are filled with the fruit of the Spirit, beatitudinal living, understanding, you know, what the confession says in catechisms. You know, your duty toward God and your duty toward man. And if you're there, I would say this, you have more holiness than most of the psychologists or psychiatrists I've ever met. If you know the scriptures, you know the answers. Now, true, you need wisdom and application, but we can help you with that too. But I would plead with you. Older women, you're tasked with this. Titus. Older women, teach the younger women to what? Love their husbands and kids. It mustn't be an automatic. I can't understand that. We're so lovable, right, guys? Somehow, somebody has to teach your wife how to love you. Well, I can understand about you. It's taken 30-some years for my wife to whip me into shape, okay? Holy Spirit using her. Bottom line is, it's a job. The older women, what not to be nipping the bottle and getting drunk and telling old wives' tales, they ought to be going, I got 1 foot in heaven. I only have a few more good years left, and I have all these young women in the congregation that need to be taught how to love their husbands and their children. And that's what they ought to be doing. You older guys, stop dreaming of going to Myrtle Beach and playing 17 rounds of golf, you know, every day. You know? Why would you do that? You can lose your sanctification faster on the golf course than any place in the world. I have no idea. I think Satan invented golf. It was demonic. It's the only thing you can get. One bad result, 75 experts tell you 75 different ways to solve it, none of which worked. Okay, so it's obviously satanic. You ought to be spending time what? Raising up elders and deacons. Your pastor can't do it all. Your elders can't do it all. Your deacons can't do it all. And may I just say this? I know you believe this with all your heart. We need to follow through. Your neighbors are going to hell. They're going to hell. And they need to see in your families godly examples of people that love one another, that are sacrificing for one another. Your family, even if it's not very verbal, your family will be a rare thing this day as you show the grace of God, as they see the father's love reflected in father and mother to the children, and as they see the husband and wife relationship, Christ, powerful stuff, powerful stuff. This works. You know it works, doesn't it? At least even outwardly, it seems. Why do people like Mormons? Because they look squeaky clean and they look like they can help the family. You know, why did Afro-Americans like the Black Panthers and the Black Muslims? Because it looked like they gave stability to the family in a chaotic world. So just our witness in terms of how we handle it. Well, I'm preaching another sermon now, so I need to stop. But you are filled with goodness. You're filled with the knowledge of Scripture. You got what you need. You need to exercise those gifts. Let's pray, and then I'll open up for questions. Father in heaven, you say through Paul to people he did know, some he knew, some he didn't. And he says, I'm convinced that you're filled with all goodness, personal holiness, and with all knowledge, the knowledge that comes from scriptures, that they might address these issues. Lord, we have a culture that has sold its soul to the pharmacologist, and Lord, there are times when we do need medicines. We've sold our soul to the psychiatrist and the psychologist because we think they have some kind of knowledge that will really give us peace. Lord, help us to really believe your word, to live it out, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.